I would invite you to turn, first of all, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This is the other place in our Bibles where we find this word adoption that we began to look at in the earlier hour. This morning in the early hour, if you were not here, we considered being a part of a brand new family. Being adopted into the family of God. We're going to continue on the theme and on the subject this morning of adoption by looking at its privileges or its benefits. And there are far too many of them for us to even begin to consider in the short time that we have here this morning. But we will touch upon some things that I trust God will make a blessing to us. I want to begin, as I said here in Galatians chapter 4, and just acquaint you a little more thoroughly with the other portion of Scripture other than Romans chapter 8 that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 1 that Brother Doug was gracious to read to us again from that passage of Scripture at the beginning of this hour. But there is one other place, as I mentioned earlier, in our Bibles where we actually find the word adoption, and it's here in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. And we're going to read this as our beginning place this morning. Then we're probably going to consider things that are found more clearly and are explicitly delineated or made known to us again in the book of Ephesians, because that's where the Apostle Paul talks so clearly about all those spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ Jesus there in Ephesians chapter 1. So we'll come back to that along with some other things. I would encourage your patience and your perseverance again. As the Lord changed course for me yesterday, or was it Friday evening? I can't remember now when Dave got the call from Brother Bruce about them having to be gone. But we kind of changed directions a little bit and looking at something a little different than what I had intended on. So I'll have to try to be a little bit more like Jonathan Edwards this morning, I guess. Oh, how I wish I could be more like him. But in this respect, I'll have to be a little bit like him. Jonathan Edwards was very nearsighted. And from what I understand, pretty well just wrote his sermons out word for word. And he was so nearsighted that he actually held his notes right up here like this most of the time and just read what he preached. Certainly didn't take away from the power of God in the preaching of the word. And I'll try to keep my notes down here on the pulpit this morning, not hold them up to where I can't see you or look at you, but I am probably going to be forced to look more closely at my notes here this morning as we continue on the subject of adoption. But what a tremendous theme, what a tremendous subject for us to consider. Mainly this morning in the first hour, we looked at the simple fact that adoption into the family of God must of necessity be by the pure, free, sovereign grace of God, because in the first place, because of our own ancestry, because of our natural birth, who we are descendants of, none of us are deserving, you know, of being a part of God's family. We all come into this world child of the devil. Children of a rebel. Our first father, Adam, was a rebel against God, in rebellion against God. He disobeyed God. He stole forbidden fruit. And we could go on and on and on, but we'll not go back and look at that anymore. But nevertheless, adoption into the family of God has got to be by the grace of God, because we certainly, in a natural sense, do not deserve it. And God graciously does it. In the second place, we saw that it's not just our ancestry, it's our own character. Who we are because we were born sinners, we just become worse and worse and worse in the eyes of God until God gets a hold of our heart, takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, out of Satan's family, brings us into His own dear, precious, holy family. And so adoption is an amazing subject for us to consider. I pray that God, by His Spirit, will grip our hearts with an understanding of how privileged we really are if we're a part of God's family. And we are so by the grace of God. Look with me now, if you would, in Galatians chapter 4. I want to read the first seven verses of what Paul has written here in what we have in our Bibles as chapter 4 of his letter to the church at Galatia, or the churches in Galatia, I should say. There were more than one of them. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come," that means when God got ready, when God saw that his appointed time had come, that's what the fullness of time here is all about. The time that we saw this morning, God ordained from before the foundation of the world. The predestined time, the predetermined time, the ordained time that God set aside for us to be brought out of sin unto the Savior. The time when we are brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His own dear Son. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, that is, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Word, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, that would grip our hearts. Paul goes on. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, His only begotten Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." A very familiar name for Father. Kind of like when we were kids, we called our father Daddy. That's what that word Abba really is all about. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Daddy, Father, very familiar, intimate, calling upon the Father. "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Oh, dear friend, I ought to be able to stop right there this morning. There's enough right there for us to think about. But perhaps God would have us to consider it a little more closely. To be a son of God, to be a child of God. And being a child of God, to be an heir with Christ of all that God has given to His Son. And you know what that is? Jesus said, "The Father has given everything to me." Everything. All has been given to the Father. And all because God has adopted us into His family. Through Christ and in Christ, everything that He gave Jesus, He's given me and He's given you. Now, if that doesn't humble you, if that doesn't bring you to your knees, if that doesn't create in you an awe and a respect and a fear of God, then I suspect, dear friend, that you are yet a stranger to these things. That you are yet a child of the devil. Nothing more than a natural born son of your first father, Adam, deserving of the penalty that God pronounced on those who are outside of Christ. Everlasting, eternal alienation and separation from Him. Oh, I pray that not be the case in your heart and in your soul, but that you can say, "I am, by the grace of God, a child of the King, a son of God, through Jesus Christ, my Savior. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, ask God to prepare our hearts and bless our hearts during these next few minutes. Would you bow with me? Our Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for giving us an opportunity this morning on this Lord's Day to consider a great truth found here in the Scripture that makes known unto us that by your rich and free grace, we sinners though we be, because of your great love and the purpose established in your heart and mind before the foundation of the world, that we sinners though we be can be redeemed, purified, reconciled, and literally made children of God, adopted into your forever eternal family. Thank you, Lord. Help us now in these next few minutes to see what a privilege, what a blessing it is to be a child of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is an old Baptist Confession of Faith. Some of you may be familiar with it. It is the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. That's old, isn't it? That goes back a ways. Yes, kids, that was even back before I was born, a few years. The London Baptist Confession of Faith. Let me just share with you something that that old confession states, and I believe it's just as true today as it was back in 1689. Listen to what it says. Some of those men got together and they formulated a confession of faith based upon the Word of God. And their statement was this: all those that are justified, God, now listen closely to this word, vouchsafe. I don't know when I've ever used that word in everyday conversation. Vouchsafed. That's not a word we often use today, so let me just define it for you before we go on. I went back to Webster's dictionary again, and he said that word vouchsafed simply means condescended to give. Vouchsafed. Condescended to give. Now, what are we talking about being given here? Well, let me just take you, before we go on and read further in that confession, to John chapter 6, can I? You look with me here in John chapter 6, and we'll see what it is, or who it is, that God vouchsafed or gave, all right? John chapter 6, and verse 37, I believe is where we want to begin. If I can get the page to turn here in my Bible. John chapter 6, verse 37. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, all that the Father gives me. Now then, what Jesus is saying is what those old timers back in 1689 were saying, all that the Father vouchsafed. All that the Father condescended to give, and that word safed is on there because it has the idea of the safety and the persevering and the preservation that takes place in this, all right? All that God the Father gave His Son are safe. He condescended from before the foundation of the world in setting His love upon the people to give those whom He loved before the beginning of time to His Son. That's what this word is all about, okay? That's what it's all about. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. They're going to be safe. They're going to be secure. Forever, eternally secure. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing or none, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now you keep that in mind, all right, what Jesus said there about those the Father gave Him and how safe they are, both for time and for eternity. Now let me go back to that old confession, can I? All those, that's those that Jesus was just talking about, all those that are justified, justified how? By believing in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute for sinners. That's what it takes to be justified, isn't it? Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All those that are justified, God vouched, saved, or gave as a favor, in and for the sake of His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. There it is. All that God gave the Father, or God the Father gave the Son, He did so by grace, unmerited favor. He condescended to do that they might be adopted into His family. That's what these old-timers were talking about. Might be adopted into the family of God. By which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God. And then they go on to list some of these privileges. They have His name upon them. They wrote so many years ago. All those that God vouchsafed, gave to His Son, in order that they might be adopted into His family, every one of them have been given His name. His name. They received the Spirit of adoption. We looked at that a little bit earlier, didn't we? They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. They are enabled along with Christ because they are in Christ to cry out, Abba, Father, intimately to call upon Him. Just like children call on their daddy when they've got a problem, when they've got a need. Enabled to cry out, Abba, Father. They are all pitied. We'll look at that in a minute. They are all protected. They are all provided for. And then, yes, they are all chastened and disciplined by Him as a father disciplines and chastens his children. Yet they're never cast off. Isn't that what Jesus said there in John 6? All the Father gave me will never be cast off. Never be cast off. Not going to lose any of them. They're never cast off. Chastened, yes. Sealed by the Spirit till the day of redemption. Never cast off. And then lastly, they all inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. I think it would do us well, folks, to go back and read some of these old confessions of faith and listen to some of the things these old-timers had to say about what God says salvation is, what it means. I fear that much, if not most, of the professing church today has no idea what salvation really is, what it really means to be adopted into God's family. Oh, may God make these things real to us and show us this morning, before we're done here, the privileges and the benefits of this being a part of God's family, being adopted into the family of God. Well, before we look more closely at these privileges that we just mentioned that are cited there in this old confession of faith, there's one other thing that I think we need to begin with before we actually go on. And that is simply this, that when one is adopted, right, when one is adopted into a family, he comes under the authority of a new father, doesn't he? Comes under a new authority. And is legally released from the rule and the government and the oversight of that family that he used to be a part of. In other words, when one is adopted into this family, then this family that he was born to no longer has any legal, rightful say over about who he is and what he does. Any longer. You know? We need to know that. We need to realize that. He now has a new family, and he now has a new father. A new family. A new father. And to be quite frank, or honest, if I can, this one that we're talking about was once a child, as we saw this morning briefly, a child of the devil. He was a child of the devil. Do you know who had authority, as far as he was permitted at least, over you from the moment you came into this world until you were adopted into God's family? You knew who had authority over you? You knew who had the sway in your life? Do you know whose dictates you followed? Whose word you obeyed and commanded, at least to a great degree? That's right. The devil. Satan himself. Satan himself. We'll look at that a little more closely here in just a minute. This one that we're talking about that's adopted into this new family was once a child of the devil and a child of wrath, a servant of sin. You remember what Jesus said there in John chapter 8? It would do us well. Let's go back and look at it again. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 42. Listen to what he says. Jesus says to these men, these Jews, he said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." You want to know why a natural man, woman, boy, or girl doesn't really obey God? Oh, sometimes we think we do, don't we? Sometimes they think they do. Oh, yes, I'm doing what God says. Not in reality. And the reason they're not is because they've never heard God speak. Never heard the word of God. A natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Can't hear them. Can't see them. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3? Unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Can't hear the things of the kingdom of God. Can't hear the word of God. Doesn't really know in his heart even what it is that God commands, what God expects. "Why do you not understand my speech?" Jesus said, "It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil," and that's why. "You are of your father, the devil." Now listen. "And the lusts or the desires of your father," that's what you're going to do. Do you know why men sin? Well, yes, they've got a sinful nature. But that sinful nature makes them pliable and susceptible to doing exactly what the devil wants them to do. They have no power of resistance. They have no ability. They have no way to overcome, even if they wanted to. And the fact of the matter is, they don't want to. Don't want to. "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." Now what did Paul say? We looked at this. I know this is a little bit of review. We're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We saw this earlier in the early hour, the first hour. But look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Where Paul talks about before we were quickened by the Spirit of God, before we were made alive unto God, before our eyes were opened, and given a heart to see and understand and hear the Word of God and respond to God by faith and by turning from sin. He says, "Before we were quickened, in time past we walked according to the course of this world." We lived a worldly life, contrary to the things of God. according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, every one of us, had our manner of living in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now let's go back to John chapter 8. We're going to kind of bounce back and forth here. You might want to just keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter 2, because we'll come back again here in just a second or two. John chapter 8 again. Let's back up now a little further back to verse 31 of John chapter 8 and listen to what Jesus is saying to those Jews which believed on Him. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? The dictates of the devil. Sin. That which is contrary to God's will. The truth will make you free from following the desires of His heart, the lusts of His heart. They answered Him, "Well, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you be made free?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now then, back to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2, verse 4. You remember the description of what Paul just said in verses 2 and 3 about the way we once lived? He says in verse 4, But God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, He reminds us again, there was a time when we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Look at verse 18. For through Him, that is Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's the family of God. We're no longer a part of the family of Satan. Now we're a part of the family of God, the household of God. Verses 20 and 22. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is the one who's been adopted into the family of God, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His own dear Son. Now, a part of the household of God, a part of the family of God. That one who has been adopted into God's family is now free. Free from sin's snare. Free from the power of Satan. John talks about that back in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That one has been adopted into God's family, is now free from the power of sin, the power of Satan. Free from that snare that held us and bound us and enslaved us. He's also free from the dominion of sin. The dominion of sin. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. He says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Remember what we talked about last week? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know who he's talking about there? Those adopted into his family. For those adopted into God's family are now free not only from the snare and the power of Satan, free not only from the dominion of sin, but they are free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now the accuser of the brethren, that's the devil, he may go on telling us how guilty we are and how that we're worthy of condemnation. And he'd be right in telling us that. We're still guilty. We're still worthy of condemnation. But our guilt, those adopted into God's family, our guilt and the condemnation have been placed on someone else in the eyes of God. That one that was our substitute. That one whom God sent into this world to die in our place, to take our sin upon himself and there on the cross suffer and bleed and die and give his life, paying sin's price, to take from us the guilt and the condemnation that is rightfully ours. And we're free. We're free. Did you know, and I remember just a few weeks ago, David, talking about this from the book of Galatians in a message. Did you know that we are not children of Hagar? Hagar's not our mother. She's not our mother. We'll look at that here in just a second. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians again, chapter 4, verse 30. Listen to what he says. Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Verse 5, or verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, and the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. When he says in verse 31 that we are not children of the bondwoman, the reference is to Hagar. That was the servant that Sarah gave to Abraham because she was unable, she thought, to have a child that God had promised Abraham through he and Sarah. But believers, those adopted into the family of God, are not the children of Hagar. We are not Ishmael. We are Isaac, the promised seed. Not the son of a bondwoman, which represents the law. But we are the sons of Sarah, who represent the grace of God. The grace of God. Hagar's not our mother. Otherwise, we'd never be adopted into the family of God. Well, now, as the confession says, we need to go on. We have a new name. That's one of the privileges. We have a new name. You know what my name used to be? Just sinner. Just sinner. Now my name still may be sinner in some respect, but now my name is sinner saved by grace. Sinner saved by grace. Or in the first hour, Brother Warren read to us some verses from John chapter 1. Verse 12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. The sons of God. Oh, what greater name could you ever hope to be given than to be called a son of God? A son of God, a new name. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, let me read you just verse 12, where the scripture says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Oh, he's the Redeemer, isn't he? Redeemed of the Lord. Redeemed of the Lord. That's my new name. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. Redeemed. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love. Can you just picture it? Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sons of God. What love. What undeserved love. We have not only a new name, not only the name of children, but we also are given the spirit of children. The spirit of children. Look in Romans chapter 8. Oh, we're going to be coming back to Romans chapter 8. There's so much here. So much here. But look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. Children, yes. The name of children. Sons of God, yes. But as sons of God, we receive the Spirit of the Son of God, don't we? Comes to dwell within our hearts and lives. Galatians chapter 4, where we read at the beginning of the hour, verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He gives us not only the name of children, but He also gives us the nature of His children. The nature of His children. That's what our Heavenly Father does. He gives us not only a new name, He gives us a new nature. We're no longer called what we once were. We are no longer what we once were. We have a new nature. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter, or 2 Peter actually. Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A new nature. God's nature, the nature of God is imparted, comes to dwell within us, and we have a new nature because He dwells within. He will not dwell in an old sinful nature. It requires a new nature. The new birth, regeneration, and adoption. This matter that we're talking about here this morning, it's the subject of the message this morning. Adoption secures regeneration. if God set His love upon you before the foundation of the world, chose you, if God looked down upon the orphanage of sinners in this world and set His love upon you, that guarantees your regeneration. You will be quickened and made alive unto God by the power of His Spirit. Adoption secures regeneration, and regeneration secures a new nature. That's what gives us the new nature. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 6, and He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the old nature. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's the new nature. A brand new nature. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if you care to look there with me, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Verse 14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ, a new nature. A new nature. Well, if we had time, we'd go back to Romans chapter 8 and we'd see how Paul talks about that there. I read it at the beginning of the hour, last hour. Let me just quickly go there. You don't have to turn there. He says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who are led by the indwelling power of the Spirit of God and have a new nature, they are the sons of God, for they have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but they've received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The next blessing that we come to, as mentioned in that old confession of faith, being adopted into God's family, we actually have access to the very throne of grace. To God's very throne. We're given that privilege. We can come right into the presence of God. Paul says in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 2, through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access unto the Father. Paul will go on to say a little bit later here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. That it is all according to God's eternal purpose, which He purposed in Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. This is all secured for us as adopted ones into the family of God, secured for us by the shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Access to the very throne of grace. The writer in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What a privilege. What a privilege. You know, back in the old, under the old economy, in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle and the temple was set up, God made His presence known only there in the holiest of all. The Shekinah glory was there. And only the high priest, and that only one time in a year, could dare enter into the presence of God. And then he had to take the blood of sacrifices, which pointed to the sacrifice of Christ, which opened the way. The veil was rent when Christ shed His blood, and now we all, adopted into God's family, have free access. Not just one day a year, but always into the very presence of God. A privilege of being adopted into God's family. We go there freely, and we can go there often. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in every point just like we were, yet without sin. And He's there in the presence of God to intercede and welcome us into the Father's presence because of who He is. All the adopted. That old confession said all the adopted are pitied by God. Pitied by God. How many times have you thought, I don't want somebody pitying me? Oh, dear friend, you want God to pity you. You want God to pity you. That word pity means show compassion. You want God to be compassionate to you, and to be adopted into the family of God means that God has shown you compassion. Oh, listen to the psalmist all the way back in the 103rd Psalm. Let me get there and read it for you. Psalm 103, verse 13. The psalmist says, like as a father pitieth or shows compassion to his children, so the Lord pities or shows compassion to them that fear Him. Are you ever sick? Are you ever sick? Has the Lord shown you compassion in your sickness? Indeed He does. I, for one, can speak to that. God has shown me compassion. Sickness. You ever been tempted? What a foolish question. Daily. Often daily. We're all tempted, aren't we? As a matter of fact, Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God pities you. There is no temptation but such. God will also make a way. That's the compassion of God. The goodness and the grace of God. You ever been discouraged? God shows compassion to the discouraged. Compassionate toward us. For He's gone through it all Himself. And He knows. He's been where we are. He has sat where we sit. He has stood where we stand. He knows all about it and shows us compassion. Psalm 46, verse 1 says that God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. A very present help in time of trouble. Oh, that brings us to the fifth thing I want to mention that's included in that old confession. We are protected by our Heavenly Father. Solomon in the book of Proverbs says His children. Now that's those adopted into His family. Proverbs 14, verse 26. His children shall have a place of refuge. Protection. Oh, I wish we had time to read about 10 verses of Psalm 91. Where He talks about being under the shadow of His wings. Protected under the shadow of His wings. Oh, how protected are the adopted into the family of God. Not only is there protection, but there is provision. There is provision. Paul says God's grace is sufficient. God told him that, didn't He? The grace of God is sufficient. Sufficient to meet our every need. Peter said there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has already given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. Everything. Provided for in Christ for the adopted. Paul wrote to those Philippians to assure them, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our Father provides for His own. Provides for His own. Oh, I was just thinking about this, God's provision. Thinking about that little poem that I learned so many years ago. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. God our Father provides for His children. Do you know that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, that He even knows what we have need of before we ask Him? We ought not to be surprised by that. He knows all things, doesn't He? He knows what we have need of before we ask Him. And He went on to say at the conclusion of chapter 6, of Matthew that if we will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. They'll be taken care of. Already provided for in Christ. Very quickly, let me rush on. Another fruit of adoption is, and I mentioned this earlier, God's chastening. God's chastening. Oh, we don't like to think about that as being one of the privileges, do we? We don't like to think about that as being one of the blessings of being adopted into the family of God. But if you remember there in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer in verse 6 says that He chastens all whom He loves. He chastens, He disciplines all whom He loves. Now, we don't like to hear this, but verse 11 says He does it for our benefit. He does it for our benefit. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Chastening, you see, is just proof to us that we're God's children. For the Lord says He chastens all His children. And if you're not chastened, then you're not a son. You're a bastard. You're not really a part of His family. So chastening is a blessing. It's a privilege because it assures us that we belong to Him. And last of all, let me just close with this. Being adopted into the family of God, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Everything that God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is everything that belongs to God, He gave to Christ. The book of Romans tells us in that passage we read, verses 14 through 17, that we, if we are adopted into the family of God, are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Everything that God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, is given to those who are adopted into His family through Christ. And let me say this, that once you become a child of God, once you're adopted into God's family, that's forever. That's forever. Can't ever be changed. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I'll not lose, not one. Did you know, and I think the law is still the same as it was back years ago when I read this, that an adopted child cannot legally be disinherited? You can disinherit your child born to you if you want to. But if the law is still the same, you cannot disinherit a child adopted in your family. Against the law. Against the law. Cannot be removed from your inheritance. He who predetermined our adoption also predetermined our inheritance, didn't he? He who determined to bring us into His family determined also to give us everything that belongs to those in His family. Oh, what a blessing. Well, we've had to rush. We've had to hurry. So much more time could be spent considering what it means to be adopted into the family of God. May we leave here today with this one thought. If I'm a part of God's family, it's because God has been merciful and gracious to me in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.